give the Bible reading, which is the entire chapter 5 of Daniel. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, parsing. This is what those words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Last week, we heard some of the background to the book of Daniel. So let me just remind you briefly. King Nebuchadnezzar with his army besieged Jerusalem and conquered it in 605 BC. He left a puppet ruler there and took many of the noble families captive to Jerusalem. And among them was Daniel and his three friends. And they would only have been probably young teenagers at the time. And a few years later, he returned to Jerusalem and brought a large number of the ordinary people as exiles to Babylon. Now God had warned his people time and time again through his prophets that if his people did not repent and turn back to him, then they would suffer exile in Babylon for 70 years. And chapter 1 of the book of Daniel is the beginning of that time. And last week in chapter 4, we heard of God's judgment on King Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, and how when Nebuchadnezzar eventually acknowledged God, he was restored. Steve asked the question last week, who really rules the world? Nebuchadnezzar had been so proud, and in chapter 4, we read many times the word my, me, and mine. But he had to acknowledge in the end that God was sovereign. And the date of chapter 5 is about 539 BC, about 23 years after the death of King Nebuchadnezzar, 66 years after Daniel was taken to Babylon. And although called the king's son, Belshazzar was in fact Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he was acting as regent in Babylon, having the authority of a king. And so between chapters 4 and 5 is quite a long period of time. And Belshazzar, the regent king, had a reputation for being immoral, corrupt and arrogant, hardened in sin, who had no respect for God or God's people in exile. And we see in chapter 5 that he'd not learned from the experiences of his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 6, we heard that he was afraid, but not of God. And Daniel, as we saw in the first four chapters of the book, was a prophet and a politician, a man of prayer and a man of action, educated in the ways of the Hebrews and the Babylonians. And it reminded me a bit of Moses in Egypt. The story of Daniel and his friends is the story of a faith that always overcame, even against all the odds. And the most well-known stories that we know in the first few chapters demonstrate that. The book of Daniel, apart from these first few chapters, is a closed book to many Christians. They find it really hard to understand stories of the future. But like the book of Revelation, it's an encouragement to many Christians today living under persecution. Books that show that God is always triumphant in the end. And through these first chapters, Daniel shows his quiet courage, his strength of resolution, and his willingness to trust God no matter what. One writer said, many questions have been asked of all the dreams in Daniel, but these may stop us asking the important ones. And he went on to say that Christians in the world today face two pressures from living in societies that reject their faith. In some countries, there's obvious persecution, as illustrated by some events in Daniel, often physical persecution. In other countries, the pressure is subtle temptation to conform to the prevailing cultures that they're living in, losing what's distinctive about the Christian faith, and this is also seen in Daniel. And one of the questions this writer asked was, how do I live as a faithful follower of God in a society which is fundamentally opposed to such beliefs and lifestyle? And that was a question that Daniel constantly had to live with. And that question is so relevant to Christians today, even here in the UK. Daniel was partly written to encourage the Jews by revealing God's program to them. In Psalm 137, we read them saying, how can we sing the Lord's song while in a foreign land? But Daniel was saying, you can. And indeed, we see the display of God's sovereign power through miracles. For example, the three friends in the fiery furnace. But also giving Daniel wisdom to interpret the king's dreams. And many theologians believe that some of the book of Daniel was actually written in the second century AD, during a time of severe persecution of the Christians by the emperor Antiochus Epiphanes, drawing from oral tradition about Daniel. And he was saying that during their persecution, New Testament Christians needed to know that faithfulness to God was significant, that suffering was not permanent, and that God reigned and his people would triumph. And it's why the book of Daniel is so important and encouraging to persecuted Christians down through the ages today. So I'm going to look briefly at a king who lived in depravity, a prophet who spoke with integrity, and a God who acted in judgment. So firstly, in verses 1 to 8, we read about a king who lived in depravity. We don't know how long King Belshazzar had been ruling over Babylon, but we do know, as I've said, that he was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he was acting as regent for his father, Nabonides, who was king for 17 years but lived away from Babylon. And Belshazzar, as I said, had the reputation of being immoral and arrogant, corrupt and a real tyrant, an abuser of the power that he had. So here in this chapter, we read in verse 1 that he gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. And this was at a time when the Medo-Persian army was besieging the city. And in a time of siege, many, many people would have been going hungry. But King Belshazzar holds this great feast. He may, of course, have held the party to boost the morale of his people. But in his heart of hearts, he must have known that his empire was lost. And the gold and silver vessels that Belshazzar commanded to be brought were the holy vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon when he captured that city. He put them away and, as far as we know, had never used them. Maybe because he did have some respect for other gods than his own. But now, however, Belshazzar shows no respect for the king of the Jew, for the God of the Jews in exile, and he defiles the vessels by using them at this drunken party. And one writer put it plainly, it all went wrong when they had too much to drink. Not only did they use these holy vessels to drink wine from, but also to honour their own idols and gods, challenging the one almighty God. And in verse 4, we read, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately after that, we read, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. And as a result, verse 6 says, the king's face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Belshazzar was terrified. But why did the writing have this effect on him? We know that he couldn't read it, let alone understand it. He must have known that there was something supernatural. Now, we read that Belshazzar had heard of the experiences of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, but he'd not learned from them. He sends for all his wise men and the astrologers and promises them great rewards if they could read and interpret the writing. After all, it was only four words. But they weren't able to do so. And we read that when the wise men told Belshazzar that they weren't able to tell him the meaning, he became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. No one could help. Wouldn't this chapter have made a great film? If you like that sort of thing, a banqueting scene of debauchery, the ghostly hand writing on the wall, the tense wait for the interpretation, Daniel's fearless speech, and the violent fulfillment of God's judgment. And then my second point is a prophet who spoke with integrity. And this is the longest section of the chapter. None of the wise men or astrologers could either read the words or tell the king what they meant. Now we know that there were 1,000 guests at this banquet. There would have been all the king's attendants, the servants. Imagine what the commotion would have been like when this happened. And it brought the queen, probably the queen mother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, into the banqueting hall. Why had she not been at the banquet? We don't know. Possibly she'd learnt from her husband's experiences and she didn't support Belshazzar's depraved way of life. I think it's easy always to imagine Daniel as a young man in these first chapters. After all, these first stories come really close together in scripture. But in fact, they span almost 70 years, and Daniel must have been in his late 70s, early 80s when this happened. And it also seems that he was no longer in favor with the king or had any authority, any place of power in the palace. Belshazzar had replaced him. Daniel had spent his whole adult life in exile, and indeed he was living in a culture and society which was opposed to his belief in the one true God. He had faced severe persecution and subtle temptations and had stayed true to his God through it all. In the next chapter, which we're not going to hear about in this series, we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Why was he put there? The new ruler, Cyrus, had made Daniel one of the three most important men in Babylon. But others were jealous. And we read in chapter 6, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God, with his religion.'" And so they set up the king to sign a warrant that no one was to pray to anyone, any god, except a great golden statue which was set up. But verse 10 in that chapter tells us that Daniel kept on with his practice of praying 3 times daily. And not only that, but he kept his windows open so that others could see. He was still remaining true to his God, knowing it could lead to his death. We don't suffer this kind of persecution in the UK today, but many Christians throughout the world do, and we need to remember and pray for them. And so back to chapter 5, the queen reminds Belshazzar of this man Daniel, and she said about him, "Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians and enchanters, astrologers and diviners. And he did this because Daniel was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he would tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought in before Belshazzar. And even in the midst of such depravity as there was in that banquet, God was able to work. He uses the Queen Mother to remind Belshazzar about Daniel. And then he speaks through Daniel as his prophet to the king. Belshazzar had shut his mind to God and his past works. One writer said that he thought this chapter was one of the most solemn in the Bible. The message is so sobering. A heart deliberately closed to God and the judgment he faced. The king had promised Daniel many rewards if he could tell him what the writing said. But Daniel's response, "You can keep your rewards to yourself. I don't want them." And then Daniel speaks openly and fearlessly to Belshazzar. And he reminded him of what had happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. We heard about that last week. Because he had become so proud and arrogant and hardened with pride, so in spite of the fact that God had warned him, he still persevered in his pride until God had to teach him a lesson. Until we read that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar was then restored to his kingship. Belshazzar would have grown up knowing this story, but he'd ignored the lesson his grandfather learned, and he showed contempt for the God of heaven by his behavior. And so Daniel said in verses 23 and 24, "You set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, of wood and stone, which cannot hear or understand, but you did not honour the God who holds in his hands your life and all his ways. You did not honour God, and so this punishment has come upon you." And so my last point is, a God who acted in judgment. Having confronted Belshazzar with his pride and contempt of God, Daniel now reveals to him the meaning of the four words, "Meni, meni, tekel, parson." Excuse my pronunciation. And in verses 26 to 28, clearly is written what these words mean. "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Remember, I said at that time the city was being besieged by the Medes and the Persians. That was quite straightforward and clear. You've lost your kingdom. But what was Belshazzar's response to that? He commanded that Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. The third highest under the king, under Belshazzar as the king's regent, and then Daniel. God's words through Daniel should have spoken to Belshazzar's heart, but he'd closed his heart to God. Did he think these were just words? Belshazzar completely missed the message. He was impressed with Daniel's ability to read and interpret them, but he didn't take seriously God's word to him. But God isn't just a God of word, but he's a God of actions too. And so we read, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. God said, and God did. One sentence said it all. Belshazzar was slain, and his kingdom conquered. As well as Daniel, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk had all prophesied God's kingdom, God's judgment on Babylon. And the whole book of Daniel is primarily about God, not the man Daniel. God shaped the outlook of kings towards Daniel. God revealed the dreams and their messages to more than one king through Daniel. It is God who raises and deposes kings and emperors, which is what many of the dreams in Daniel were about. And we have to go to the book of Ezra to read how God moved the hearts of this next ruler, Darius, who could be known as Cyrus, to release the exiles and allow them to return to Judah at the end of their 70 years exile. Not only that, we read in Ezra that Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temples of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken away from Jerusalem. And amongst these articles were probably these cups of silver and gold, which Belshazzar had used. The 70 years of exile God had told his people they would suffer were nearly finished. But for Belshazzar, what a finish it was. And we know that God always keeps his word, whether in blessing or judgment. And so to close, when we're looking at and considering what God is saying in the Old Testament, it's often difficult to apply these lessons to ourselves as people of God today. One writer asked the question after a study of the book of Daniel, "Do I have an appropriate fear of the Lord in my heart, and how is that manifested in my life?" Let me repeat that. Do I have an appropriate fear of the Lord in my heart, and how is that manifested in my life? I can't think of a better question to ask. It's a challenge, isn't it? Daniel certainly had. And that fear of the Lord was manifested throughout his life, often in very challenging circumstances. He wasn't afraid to speak God's words, even if it put him in danger. He wasn't afraid to live out his godly life, even though it may have meant death. He wasn't afraid to challenge those in authority. I said in my introduction that Christians face two main kinds of pressure: obvious and severe persecution, often physical, the subtle temptation to conform to the prevailing culture. Both of these we see in the book of Daniel, and both we see in the lives of many, many Christians around the world today. What sort of pressure do we live under here? Certainly not severe and obvious persecution, but probably most of us have at some time been tempted to hide our faith. For me, there are challenges for all God's people in the book of Daniel. But the main challenge to me is to be true to my Christian faith and to see God and to trust God in whatever circumstance I find myself in, like Daniel. Amen.